Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, also known as Jesus in the West, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the scripture here, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and today we're going to jump into another book. We are going to do a study in 2 Corinthians, and I hope all of you have your e-swords in hand, if it is at all possible. And I understand that there may be those that are listening on some kind of broadcast device, perhaps FM radio. I know we have some FM affiliates out there. Perhaps some are listening on their iPod, where they download these broadcasts and listen to them while they work, because, perhaps you've had enough of the romance of idolatry, the music of worshiping God's creation, and specifically the act of love between a man and a woman. The idolatry of that is called romance, and romance is idolatry. And some people are offended when they hear that because they don't understand what I'm saying, because they think of things in terms of the culture that they live in and how the culture has defined those terms, that romance is a wonderful thing. And a lot of people like to say about themselves, I am a romantic, because it makes them feel good about themselves. But I see romance in a little different light. I would define romance as the antics of Rome in gender relationships. And but today, romance extends to gender relationships with men with men. And how about a woman with a man who's not her husband, or a man with another man's wife, or a woman with a woman? They can all enjoy romance. So the antics of Rome, and romance is idolatry. Romance gives you license to break God's law, because it's more important how you feel and whether you really love the other person or not. That's what matters in romance. The feelings of love are highest above everything else. And you see the movies, and you see the poor, oppressed wife whose husband just works too hard and doesn't pay enough attention to her. So she falls in love with another man, and everyone thinks, and the movie gets everyone to think along with them, oh, she should be with the one she loves. That's right. And so we all participate and consent to that adultery. Romance gives children license to break God's law. Rather than be obedient to their parents, they must obey the romance. Just follow your heart. Another one of the tenets of romance. And I could go on for a long time about romance, but romance is idolatry. It gives us liberty from God's law because we're looking to another God. Romance is, can be goddess worship. It embraces goddess worship. Gives you liberty to break God's law. We're going to continue, like I said, in, I believe I said that, 2 Corinthians. We have done 1 Corinthians. We've spent a bit of time in the Old Testament, and we're on our journey here to try to get through every book of the Scripture. And I was thinking, you know, I keep learning so much more that when I finish this journey once, I'm going to have to do it all over again. So we'll just keep doing it over and over as long as the Heavenly Father allows me to do it. Once in a while, I do take a break to hit on a topic or do something else as the Spirit leads. But today, the Spirit is leading me to jump into 2 Corinthians. So let's take a look at that. I was reading a little bit from Henry's commentary because I have it here loaded in my e-sword. I have, for all of you that don't have e-sword yet, or that do have it and you're following along with me using your e-sword. And like I said, if you're not and you're listening because your hands are busy about the labor that you are doing to support yourself and your family and to feed the poor and to give where the Heavenly Father desires you to give, then I commend you for that, that you are at least listening to this instead of the idolatry of romance music, as most of the world listens to. But I encourage you, even if you can't have that at your fingertips now, you know, when you get home, and make some notes once in a while, write something down if it strikes your mind as something that you need to look up and to confirm using the scripture. And when you get to your computer, go to e-sword.net and download the program there, the eSword program. That's eSword-sword.net. And with that, you'll get the authorized King James Version with the Greek and Hebrew numbering and definition and pronunciation and all of that. The Strong's Greek and Hebrew comes with that. Now, you can add on, and I've added on the King James Version 1611, so I could compare the original text that the translators translated from the Greek and Hebrew, the Textus Receptus, so I could look at the original, and I could also understand, because most people don't understand how much the English language has changed from 1611 to the 1790s when we got the authorized version, which is the one that you get when you download the eSword. So I have that. I also have the King James Version with the Apocrypha. And the reason I have that is because it doesn't have the numbers. And if I want to copy something for a text for an email or another document or something I'm working on and I don't want the numbers copied, then you have to have something that you can copy without numbers. And it has the Apocrypha, which the apocryphal books are good historical documents. There's nothing wrong with them. Are they scripture? Well, there's some things in them that would, you understand the reason and that they were not accepted as the text of the Word of God. But albeit they are historical documents and we can glean a lot, you know, from historical documents. And there are many writings of the early church fathers which are also not included. We're not just talking about the Apocrypha, but we take the Apocrypha and we include them with much of the early church writings of the fathers. But some of the Apocrypha preceded the church. And because the people of God that received the oracles of God did not receive them as their text, then we should not either. I think that's, you know, speaking of course of the Old Testament text. And I have Henry's commentary. I've got the K&D commentary. So if I want some different insight, I can always look at those. So it's a wonderful program. Everyone should have it on their computer. No excuses. It's absolutely free. If you don't have an internet connection, you can send me a letter. You can write to the network and we will give it to you. You'll hear the address throughout the day to write to the network for this or that. If you write and say, you know, I don't have a computer, I don't have internet access, but I do have a computer and I would like that eSword program, we will put it on a disc for you and send it to you. I do have an authorized disc that they have sent me, the eSword people, because the network does support eSword. So let us jump into, I was going to read a little bit from Henry's commentary. That's where I'm going to begin the day with this. 2 Corinthians, an exposition with practical observations of the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. In his former epistle, the apostle had signified his intentions of coming to Corinth as he passed through Macedonia. But being providentially hindered for some time, he writes the second epistle to them about a year after the former, and there seem to be these two urgent occasions. One, the case of the incestuous person who lay under censure required that with all speed he should be restored and received again into communion. This therefore gives directions about. chapter 2. Afterwards, chapter 7, he declares the satisfaction he had upon the intelligence he received of their good behavior in that affair. There was a contribution now making for the poor saints at Jerusalem, in which he exhorts the Corinthians to join. There are diverse other things very observable in this epistle. For example, the account of the apostle gives his labors and success in preaching the gospel in several places, the comparison he makes between the Old and the New Testament dispensation, the manifold sufferings that he and his fellow laborers met with, and the motives and encouragements for their diligence and patience, the caution he gives the Corinthians against mingling with unbelievers, the way and manner in which he justifies himself and his apostleship from the opprobrious insinuations and accusations of false teachers who endeavor to ruin his reputation at Corinth and throughout the whole epistle. So let's jump in. A little commentary from our good friend Matthew Henry. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Or is that Achaia? That's the pronunciation. Achaia? Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And, you know, it's almost like if I could put myself in the shoes of an unbeliever, someone who is unregenerate, without understanding, it would seem, I understand what Paul's saying here, but it's almost like he's speaking in a code which they cannot understand if they do not have the Spirit of Christ, when I consider the words here. Because there is kind of a code here, when you think about it. Because when he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now the world hears that, what does that mean? But we who understand the scripture, we understand that we do have the sentence of death in ourselves. I talk about this frequently. You know, how Adam was given the death sentence, the proclamation, before he committed the crime, before he committed the first great theft, the first act of obedience to the Creator, who said, this is mine. You can have everything on the whole planet, Adam. As a matter of fact, you know, everything you can reach and is yours. You can subdue it, reshape it, eat it, whatever, you know, all of the fruit of the trees and, you know, are yours. But this one thing I'm reserving for myself, this tree and its fruit, this is mine. Don't eat it, because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And, well, that's a pretty stern warning, you would think. And, of course, for a man and a woman who had never seen death, now here's a concept that they, well, can you really understand it? If you only hear about something, but you never see it. And, of course, you never experience that until it happens to you. But they ate the fruit, and they received that death sentence. And, well, they surely did die. And just as they received the sentence and died, so all of their offspring received that death sentence, or all of the offspring, or the seed of Adam, of which we are. We have that same sentence, that death sentence. We shall surely die, every single one of us. So the code here is that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So we know we're going to die. And so we have to understand everything that Paul is saying, the code which he's speaking in. It would be a code to the world. But to those of us that understand and know the scripture, well, we could decipher the words that he's saying with understanding. He continues, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. We have had our conversation in the world. And here the word conversation, I would translate that, it's about your life and the way you live, your lifestyle. And that is your conversation in the world. Verse 13, for we write none other things to you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even till the end, as also you have acknowledged us in the past, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they support Paul and his mission monetarily, or however they, by prayer and however they support them. And he, of course, upholds and supports them. So they rejoice in each other. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God. And boy, I think Paul is losing me here with the yea and the nay and all of that. I'm going to see what my good friend Henry has to say about this too. Let's see what verse we 118. And let me move down to here and see what he says about 118. 16, 117. He would not have the Corinthians to infer that his gospel was false or uncertain, nor that it was contradictory in itself, nor unto truth. For if it had been so that he had been fickle in his purposes, or even false in the promises he made of coming to them, which he was not justly to be accused of, and so some understand his expression, our word toward you was not yea and nay, yet it would not follow that the gospel preached not only by him, but also by others in full agreement with him, was either false or doubtful. For God is true, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is true, the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ, whom the apostle preached, is not yea and nay, but in him was yea, nothing but infallible truth. So it was all truth, in other words. And so we'll pick up back here. And for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay. Maybe the truth and maybe not the truth. Perhaps we could better express it that way. Maybe it was right, maybe it wasn't. It wasn't yea and nay, but it was absolutely yes. But in him was yea, it says. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So absolutely reliable. There we go. That's the point of the yea and nay discussion there. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest in the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. And we'll have to pick up here when we get back from these messages.